with the removal of Satan as pictured by the Day of Atonement. When Christ returns and has put Satan away in that place of restraint for 1,000 years, the nations of this world will come under his authority. There will be no more opposition. Anyone who comes in opposition will be put down. Those who fight against him will learn to either submit or be removed. But we understand also that that millennial reign, that 1,000-year period, will come to an end. The 1,000 years will eventually be over. And then Satan will be free again for a short time to come and try to deceive the nations one last time. And after his last effort is put down, he is removed forever. And then comes the final step. The final step in God's plan for mankind, which is pictured by this 8th day. Now this is the last holy day of the year in God's plan, in God's calendar. It's the final, the 7th holy day. But what it pictures is only the beginning. This is where it starts. Because although he may not realize it, mankind does have hope. He does have a tremendous hope that he doesn't even know about at this point in time. This holy day points to the step, the next step in the plan, which we call the great white throne judgment. And I know that we all understand that there is an order of things. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read verses 20 through 26. First Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 26. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And I emphasize the word all. And as was mentioned earlier, not just the dead in Christ, but all. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. If you'd like a title for this sermon, it is The Last Enemy. Death is referred to as an enemy that will be destroyed. And I think we all agree it is indeed an enemy. It is our greatest enemy. And it will be destroyed. What is meant by destroying death? How do we destroy death? How is that done? How will it come about? It seems like no matter what I speak on, I always come back to this one thing. I always refer to how physical things all have one thing in common. All things that are physical are made of matter. You know, the stuff that we are made of, the stuff that everything in this life is made of, all physical things are made of matter. And that a common characteristic of all matter is that it is temporary. It doesn't last. This podium that I'm standing at right now is made out of wood. The time will come when that wood begins to rot and decay, and this podium will no longer be usable. This beautiful building that we're in as impressive as it is, will one day decay. Any of you who have been coming to Jekyll Island for any length of time know that there was another building that stood here, and you may even remember when it was built and how beautiful it was. And then it was torn down. Things that are physical are temporary. All physical matter is subject to decay and ruin. It all has a shelf life. It's all temporary. It will not always be. God's physical creation is temporary as well. God's physical creation is a replica or a temporary copy of the spiritual realm. And it's been given to help us understand the spiritual better. With our physical minds, with our finite understanding, we're given something as an analogy so that we can understand spiritual things. So we're given the physical world. Man was made in the image of God, but he was made to be a physical replica. Notice Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Man was made so that he would be temporary, so that he would ultimately die. God created it that way. He created us physical so that we would eventually come to the end of our physical life. We don't live forever in these bodies. We grow old, we grow weak, we get feeble, we eventually die. That's the fate of all men. Now, I'm not going to ask you to take it out, but I know that you, most of you probably in your wallet or in your purse have a driver's license. And if you were to take it out and look at it, you would see that that driver's license has an expiration date. If you have credit cards in your wallet, if you took them out and looked at them, you would notice that they all have an expiration date. Why do our credit cards and our driver's licenses have expiration dates? So that they will not last forever. And that's for our protection. It's for our protection that our credit cards need to be reissued every few years. It helps prevent fraud. It helps protect us. Our driver's licenses are temporary and need to be renewed so that any information that needs to be updated is taken care of, so that we can get our eyes checked to make sure that we still are able to drive. And these things are made temporary so that they can be taken away if need be. As a temporary being, we are subject to expiration. We are going to expire at some point. God created man this way so he would be able to die. Now, God is not going to force eternal life on anyone. Now, that's something that we have to want. We have to want that gift, and it is a gift of God, but he's not going to force it on anyone. Certainly, if someone was opposed to God's way, then he would be miserable for all eternity. If God gave him eternal life and he was opposed to God's law and God's government, that person would be totally miserable living under the rule of God. So God mercifully allows for his life to come to an end. Well, death itself is a physical thing. And as such, death is temporary. And that's what this is all about. That's what this day pictures, the temporary nature of death. Now, I know that people view death with sadness because it seems so final and it seems so permanent. It's like that's the end and there is no more. Many people think that way. And they're sad when they lose a loved one because They're never going to see them again. So they think. But this day shows that that is not the case. This day shows that there is indeed hope for man. That death is an enemy that will ultimately be destroyed. I think most of you are probably familiar with Benjamin Franklin's famous quotation. He said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Oh yeah. Don't we know that? But the meaning of this day indicates that this statement will not always be true. This statement will cease to be true. The one thing that will remain certain is eternal life. Physical death, like all things physical, is temporary. And it will be no more. It will go away. And death will no longer loom over us. But exactly how and when will this enemy be destroyed? The only way to destroy this enemy of death is to negate everything that it has done. If you can just personify death for just a little while, think of it as an enemy. Think of it as our number one enemy that has been killing off our people for millennia. The only way to destroy that enemy is to do away with everything that it has ever done. Now, you might often hear about grocery products that have been recalled. I think it wasn't too long ago we had a recall on a certain brand of rice. I think it was a type that was being sold by Trader Joe's or some one of those chains. That there was something wrong with the rice. It was tainted in some way and it needed to be recalled. And I think not too long before that, I believe we may have had a recall on some particular type of spinach. And from time to time we hear these things. We hear about a grocery item that needs to be recalled because there's something wrong with it. And when that happens, the products get returned to the store. They're discarded, they're tossed out, and they're replaced by something that is not tainted, replaced by something better, something that's not defective. Maybe at some time in the past you had a car that was recalled. Maybe you got a recall notice for a particular part on your vehicle. You had to bring it back into the dealership, and they had to check it out, and they had to maybe take a part out of your vehicle and throw it away and replace it with one that worked better or that wouldn't catch fire or whatever the problem was that needed to be fixed. So again, the vehicle, the defective part of the vehicle gets removed and replaced and a new part is put in and the vehicle is then restored as if the problem never existed. And you can go on driving the vehicle forever after that, right? Well, not quite, because vehicles are physical too. And they wear out. Every death that has ever occurred in the history of humanity, everyone who has ever died, their death is going to be recalled. The effects of death are going to be reversed. And every death that ever occurred will be nullified. Declared null and void. When each person comes out of his grave and lives again. One way to destroy death is to negate everything that it has done. Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, and I'll read verse 14. It says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Death and the grave will be destroyed. And all who ever died will live again. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Backs up this verse in Hosea. Just another way of saying it. It's put here in 1 Corinthians 15, 55. It says, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Death, you do not get the last laugh. The last laugh is on you, because you are going to be destroyed. You are going to be put down. Remember, all are to be made alive, each one, as we read, in his own order. Of course, we know that the dead in Christ are going to rise to eternal life at Christ's return. The first resurrection, the event that we pictured on the Feast of Trumpets just about 3 weeks ago. And what a wonderful event that's going to be, when we're going to be reunited with all of our friends that we've known who have grown up in the church with us, and we'll be able to see them and be reunited with them. We'll be reunited with some of our old ministers who have died, maybe the minister who baptized you and who has long since died. You'll be reunited with him. Be reunited with people like Herbert Armstrong. Now, won't that be fantastic to be able to see him once again and talk to him? It's going to be wonderful. The rest of the dead, as they're referred to in Revelation 20, will be raised physical 1,000 years later. And they will receive God's Spirit. Notice Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. In Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, it says, Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see, first of all, the dead in Christ rising. And then 1,000 years later, we see the rest of the dead rising and learning God's way and receiving his Spirit. But then we see that those who still rebel after this time will then face what we call the lake of fire. And we don't like to talk about that too much. We don't like to think about it, because that's one of those negative things that we just think is such a bad thing. But it's really a good thing, because God is merciful, and he's going to remove anyone who doesn't want to be a part of his plan, doesn't want to be a part of eternity. Well, then, and only then, will death have been defeated. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Death will be a thing of the past. Everyone by this time, everyone who has ever lived, and we're talking about billions upon billions of people, will have had their death overturned, reversed, nullified, and will have had another chance at life and an opportunity for the first time to know what life is all about, to know why they lived in the first place, to know what God's plan was for them. They're going to learn that. They're going to understand it. And their deaths will have been reversed. John chapter 5, verse 24. In John 5, verse 24, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Well, the dead in Christ are going to hear Christ's voice. And upon hearing that voice, they are going to be raised immortal. The dead in Christ will come up, hearing that voice, and will be changed into spirit beings. But we're told in the next couple of verses not to be surprised at this, not to be doubtful. Don't let that shock you, because something even greater is going to happen after that. And as we continue in verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this." You know, don't be surprised. This is only the beginning. "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth." The rest of the dead. Everyone who has ever died, their deaths are going to be nullified. And death is going to be defeated. And they will come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. So we see that not only the dead in Jesus Christ, but all the dead will one day hear that voice. It's going to be loud and clear. As they say, it's a voice that's going to wake the dead. It literally will. It literally will wake the dead. Now, there's going to be, as it says, a resurrection to eternal life. It says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there's going to be also a resurrection to condemnation. Now, let's talk about that for a second. Because when these people all do come up at the end of the millennium, is God going to separate them at that point and condemn some of them and give life to others? Well, let's take a look at that word condemnation for just a minute. The word condemnation here is translated from the Greek word krisis. That word is probably more accurately translated judgment. And so a better rendering of this would be a resurrection to judgment. The rest of the dead are going to be raised up, and then they're going to be judged. And that's consistent with what we read in Revelation. They're going to be judged, not by how they lived their lives before. They're not going to be judged by the times before when they lived their lives totally devoid of the knowledge of God, but by how they will live. By how they will live now that they have been resurrected and shown God's way and been given God's Spirit. They're all going to have the chance to live godly lives. Only this time, they won't have Satan to deceive them. Satan won't be around to show them the wrong way. We're going to have an awesome job re-educating the world. We're going to be a part of it as the first fruits. We're going to be not only kings and priests throughout the millennium, but beyond the millennium when all of these billions of people come up out of their graves. I'm sure we're going to have a tremendous job ahead of us in re-educating them. Now, they all might have very vivid memories of the last moments of their life. They might have very vivid memories of how they died, and that might be the first thing on their mind. They might not even, and I'm sure they will not even realize how much time has passed from the time they died to the time they're resurrected. It's going to be like an instant to them, because in the grave there is no knowledge of anything. Consider all the billions of people who may have died violent deaths. All of the victims of wars, and we certainly had our share of wars throughout the last 6,000 years, and millions and billions of people who have died victims in those wars, some of them horrible deaths, I won't even try to describe some of the terrible things some soldiers have faced in wars and how they've died. Consider all of those who have died at the hands of terrorists, who have certainly caused a lot of problems in these last several years and in the last couple of decades. But terrorism is something that's been around for a long time. Consider all those who have been murder victims, who may have died a very violent death. Victims of the Holocaust, whose last memory is being marched by some Nazi soldier into a gas chamber. Or how about all of those who were out in Pearl Harbor on that day in 1941 when the Japanese decided to show up and drop something on them. And it exploded and it killed them. And their last memory was a fireball right in front of their eyes, and they just died right there on the spot. And what about the victims of 9/11? What about the man sitting there in his office looking out the window, and all of a sudden he sees this plane coming right towards him? His last memory, just before he died. All of these people are going to come back, and that's what they're going to remember. They're going to remember a world that was very, very violent. And we're going to be able to teach them that it's not that way anymore. That things are different now. But consider also something else. Consider also all of those who carried out these atrocities. Consider the terrorists themselves. Consider the Nazis who marched all of those people into the gas chambers. Consider all of those warriors who slaughtered and killed the enemy on the battlefield. Because they're all going to come up in that second resurrection together. As we heard earlier, Osama bin Laden was buried at sea. He's coming back. He's going to be resurrected too. And he's going to be given a chance. And all of the people that we think of as evil, we think of Adolf Hitler, we think of, you name it, anybody that you can think of that has been an evil dictator in times past, it's going to be back. And he's going to be seen by those who suffered at his hands. The people who died in 9/11 are going to see Osama bin Laden come up in the same resurrection as them. Is it going to be hard for 6 million Jews to face Adolf Hitler when they see him in the resurrection? Are they going to have a little bit of a problem maybe with sharing the same planet with him? It's going to be difficult for them. The victims of Pearl Harbor, are they going to have a little bit of a problem if they see anyone who looks just a little bit Japanese? It's going to be difficult. How about mass murderers like Jeffrey Dahmer? You know that he murdered many people, then he was incarcerated, and then he was murdered in prison. He's going to come back. What about the families of his victims when they see him? You know, these perpetrators are going to have the same chance as anyone else. Will that be hard to accept at first for the average person? Will the average person who comes up in this resurrection and sees some of these evil dictators and these madmen walking the streets with them, is it going to be hard for them to accept that this person deserves a chance? Everyone is going to need to be re-educated. Everyone is going to need to understand God's plan. That's going to be our job, to teach it to them. They're going to need to be re-educated to learn God's way of mercy and forgiveness, and to learn that God is fair. They're going to be shown that Satan is the one who is behind it all. That it wasn't necessarily these perpetrators of these crimes, but that it was the adversary who was behind it. And without him, they're a different person. God is going to put his spirit in mankind so that man will understand. How wonderful will that be? 2 Peter 3, verse 9. See, God doesn't want to lose anyone. No matter how wicked they've been, no matter how disgusting of a life they've led, no matter how evil, no matter how violent, it is God's desire that they be in his family. Because he loves everyone that he has ever created. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants to see every single person who has ever lived come before him with a humble, repentant attitude, no matter how evil they have been in their past. He desires that all come to repent without exception. And certainly this world has known many evil and violent and perverse people. They've been under the influence of Satan all their lives. They must and they will be given their chance to know the truth. They will be given a chance to live without that influence. That influence which directed them down a very evil path. All will be given physical life and will be given their very first opportunity to understand God's truth. And I'd like to think that the vast majority will follow God. That there will be very few, if any, who need to face the second death. I know there will be some, but it would be nice to think that all came to desire God's way. But it gives comfort to know that all who died will live again. And I know that many of us have relatives and friends that we would have liked to have seen come into the church who never did. I know that we've got people that we care much for, and they've died, and we miss them. And it's comforting to know that we'll see them again. Comforting to know that their deaths, all too often unjust deaths, will be made null and void. And it's really good news to know that death is going to be destroyed and that the effects of death will be reversed. That they will come up and will receive God's Spirit. That they will learn the right way to live, a way that they've never known before. How wonderful will that be? We're going to see the ultimate family reunion take place. Now, has your family had a family reunion recently? If you've had a family reunion, or if you have one annually, maybe you go to one every year for your family, and you might notice that year after year it gets a little bit bigger. You have a little bit more of a turnout because, well, you have new family members that are born. You have family members who maybe got married and they brought their new husband or their new wife. One of the purposes of a family reunion is so that you can meet new family members, so that you can touch base with them periodically, get to know them. It gives you a chance to connect with family who may live far away, and they come once a year for the reunion. You know, when we come to the feast, that's just like a family reunion, isn't it? In a sense, it's the same thing. We have the opportunity to see our spiritual family from all over. You know, I come here and I see people that I don't see all year long, but I recognize them from past feasts or from other occasions, that people that I know that I don't always see, but it's nice to be able to reconnect once a year. So this feast is like a family reunion in that sense. And we get to meet others who are new to the family. We get to meet people who are here for the first time at the feast. And that's wonderful as well. You know what the sad part about reunions is? It's the ones you don't see. The ones who are no longer with us. The ones who have died. If you have a family reunion that you go to every year, you might realize and feel that something's missing because a certain member of the family has died and isn't there. They were there every year. It was something you look forward to seeing them every year, and now they've died. They're not here anymore. And it's hard when they've been there every year and now no more. The same holds true for the feast and for members of the church who have died. And, you know, of course, we all look forward to a reunion with them at Christ's return. It's going to be great to be together again with all of the church members that we've lost, who have died over the past few years, and see them again in the first resurrection. But the ultimate family reunion is yet to occur. That comes 1,000 years later. How many members of your family have you only heard of? You've never met them. There may be many people in your family that you've never met, never had any communication with, never spoken to them, or maybe they lived and died before you were born. Previous generations that you've heard about, and they sound like interesting people and you would have loved to have known them, but you were born too late. Many people research their family history through many of the genealogy websites that are available on the internet. And you might go on there and you might find out the names and the details of hundreds of your ancestors. You might find out about all of these people who were in your family. But you don't really know them. Well, at least not yet. You don't know them yet, but you will. Now, I have a chart here, and I know that most of you probably can't see this. This is a chart of my family. Now, here I am over here on this edge, and you can see how it branches out. It's mostly on my mother's side, and my father's side doesn't go back too far. At least I couldn't find anything. But this goes all the way back to a fellow by the name of Simon Weiser, who was born in Germany in 1505. There are over 200 people on this chart. The only ones I've ever met were my parents and three of my grandparents. Out of over 200 people on this chart, I've only met five of them. As spirit beings in God's family, we're going to witness the second resurrection. And we're going to be reunited with all of our lost family and friends. And we're going to get to meet all those family members that we never knew. Now, I've got 200 of them right here that I'd love to meet. Love to be able to spend some time with them and see what they were like and see what characteristics maybe I inherited from them. See if any of them looked like me. I hope not, for their sake. Poor people. But we're going to have the opportunity to meet our ancestors. Isn't that something to look forward to? I don't know if you've ever thought about that before or not. This is a day of hope for those in the first resurrection as well. Those of us who know God's way of life and remain faithful to the end and endure to the end and are resurrected at the first resurrection. It's a day of hope for us too, because of all the family members that we've lost to the enemy of death. Those who we wished were in God's church, but they just were never called. You know, we wish they had been sitting here alongside of us, that they knew what we knew, but they weren't called. God had something different in mind for them. He had them scheduled for a different resurrection. Their turn is coming when their death will be recalled. You might even have a list of people that you can't wait to see again. Maybe you've got your own list of people that you plan on being right there at that gravesite when they come up. And you're going to be there to welcome them into this new world. You're going to have the opportunity to do just that. I'd like to share with you a little story. It's a true story. Something that I lived through a couple of years ago. 2010. I knew that my mother had come from a family in West Virginia, about a 6-hour drive away from where we live over on the Delmarva Peninsula. 6 hours, about 300 miles to a little town called Mount Storm, West Virginia. Don't know if any of you know where that is. If you want to know what it's near, well, you're out of luck because it's not near anything. It's out in the middle of nowhere. But I was over at their place visiting on a Monday night. In fact, the date was June 14th, 2010. It was a Monday night. I go over there every Monday night and sit with them for a little bit. They live right down the street from me, so it's not too long of a trip. And we were sitting around talking, and I asked my mother, I said, "Do you ever have any contact with any of the family from West Virginia?" Because I'd never heard anything about them. I knew that that's where her family came from, and I had never heard anything about any family members. I didn't know anyone. That's what prompted me to put together the list, the chart. And she said, no, she didn't have any contact with any of them. I said, well, do you know any of their names? Do you know anybody from back in West Virginia that might still be around? And she said, well, yeah, there was one person. She said, I had a cousin by the name of Nelson Rinker. Her maiden name was Rinker, and Nelson Rinker was her cousin. And I said, well, do you know where he is now? And do you know where he's living? She said, I don't even know if he is living, because he would have been 80 years old at that time. And so I said, well, I'm going to find out. And so I went home that night, got right on the internet, and started looking. By the next day, I had a name and address and phone number. And I wasn't sure if it was right, because it wasn't in West Virginia. In fact, it was only an hour away from us, about 60 miles north in a little town called Smyrna, Delaware. It's where Nelson Rinker, or somebody by that name at least, was living. So I thought, well, we've got to meet him. We've got to reunite these two cousins. And so I was on business in the Dover area one day, and Smyrna is just a little bit north of Dover, Delaware. And so after my meeting in Dover, I drove up to Smyrna, and I went to the address that I had found on the internet, and I knocked on the door, didn't get an answer. Nobody was home. Well, I went back home, did a little more research, and I found that Nelson Rinker was the director of public works for the town of Smyrna. He had just retired about a year earlier. And I found out that he was very well liked and well respected in the community. I just happened to have a friend, a fellow that I worked with for many years, who had left our company and had gone to become the public works director for Kent County, Delaware, which is where Smyrna is located. And I thought, well, if anybody would know the director of public works in this little town, it should be the director of public works for the whole county. So I called my friend Hans, and I asked him, I said, do you know a fellow by the name of Nelson Rinker? Sure I do. He'd known him for like 20 years. I'd known Hans for like 20 years, and here, you know, here we are. And he said, yeah, I know him. He said, he is the nicest fellow you would ever want to meet. And I said, well, I've just got to meet him. And I said, I want to make sure he's the right person. I don't want to be embarrassed and it'd be a different Nelson Rinker. I said, do you know if he was ever from West Virginia? And he said, he did remember him saying one time he was going to retire and move back to West Virginia. Well, we tried calling the phone number, didn't get any response. And for 3 weeks, I tried contacting him. after the 3 weeks, I decided to go back on the internet and look one more time, see if I could find out some other little tidbit of information about Nelson that would tell me where he was or how I could meet him. And when I plugged in his name and did a search, it came up that there was one new entry. When I opened the entry, it was his obituary. He had died 7 days prior. The whole time I'd been looking for him, he was in the hospital, suffering from cancer. Didn't know that. That's why I couldn't get up with him. And this was on a Thursday night. It was July the 8th. The obituary said he was being buried the next morning. I was there. I was there to meet his family, but I didn't meet him. Missed him by that much. Nelson's on my list. He's on my list of those people I'm going to be there to see when he comes up. Can't wait to meet him, because after all, he's been described as the nicest person you'd ever want to meet. Can't wait. Can't wait for that time when we'll be able to see all of humanity back alive and together again. What a wonderful time that's going to be. The only death that will be remaining at that point will be the second death, the lake of fire. The second death will actually be the end of death itself, and it will be only reserved for those who refuse to have a part in God's way of life. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." In verse 4 that we read earlier, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Those of us in the first resurrection certainly have something to look forward to as our family and our friends come up in that second resurrection, when they have the opportunity to live God's way. And then comes the end, the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more death. People will not even know what that means when we talk about it. Death isn't the only thing that's going to be overcome. Sorrow and pain and suffering, uncertainty, all of those things are going to be gone. What a brilliant future we have ahead of us. The millennium is going to be fantastic. 1,000 years under the reign of Jesus Christ and a true rest for this world. But what follows it is going to be even greater. It's going to be something we can't even imagine at this point. It's going to be wonderful. And we're going to be able to share it with all of our family and all of our friends and everyone we've ever known. Isn't that a wonderful thing to look forward to? Isn't it a blessing to know that death is not the end of it all? We have a hope that the world doesn't have. At least they don't know they have it. We have a hope because we know the ending. Perhaps you've lost someone in the last year or so. It hurts when it happens. It hurts when we lose somebody that we love. And sometimes that overshadows the hope. And we're so grieved that we forget for a time about that hope that we have of the resurrection. Of course, that we settle down and we realize what God's plan is all about, and we recapture that very quickly. But it is indeed a great comfort to know that we have this knowledge. Did you ever try to share the truth with family and friends? People who don't know God's way of life, who don't know the truth, who haven't been called. You ever try to convince them to see things your way? No, we've all been there. We've all done that at one point or another. But since they weren't called, they just didn't see it. Haven't we all been there? Probably we all did when we first started learning the truth. We wanted everyone to have a part in it. We wanted everyone to know about it because it was so exciting and so wonderful and so meaningful to us. After the second resurrection, they all will understand these things. They're all going to understand things such as the meaning of the Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their sins. They're going to understand the meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days, which are now fulfilled by this time. They might think back and remember how you tried to teach that to them, and they just looked at you and laughed, or looked at you and said, "You don't know what you're talking about." You know, they're going to understand, and they're going to come to realize that you would have been in the first resurrection. You were already a spirit being. And maybe they'll even come looking for you, knowing that you would now be a glorious spirit being, Son of God. Now that they know the plan, now that they understand it, they might come looking for you after their resurrection and looking eagerly so that they can tell you, "I'm sorry, I didn't get it when you tried to tell me. But now I understand." They wanted to let us know that now they understand that they were resurrected just like you said it would happen. You told them that they would come up in this second resurrection, and they did. Here's where we need to consider something. We need to consider what a tragedy it would be if they came looking for us at that time and someone came up to them and told them that we didn't make it. If someone had to tell them, "Oh, so-and-so didn't make it. He didn't endure to the end. He gave up. He didn't make it." How tragic would that be for them? That would be awful, wouldn't it? To know that we knew and that we lost it. It behooves us to endure to the end to make sure that we're there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Second Peter 1, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We can't afford not to be there in God's kingdom. Not only for us, but we've got a lot of family and friends counting on us to be there. A lot of people who are going to come looking for us, even though they might not realize it yet. They don't realize yet that they're counting on us, but they will. Well, God the Father and Jesus Christ are counting on us as well. They want us. They want you to be there to have a part in abolishing death. I definitely want to be there. You know, I don't want to let anything stand in the way. I want to be there when Nelson comes up so I can tell him, "I missed you by this much. I never got to meet you, but I came looking for you and heard how much of a nice guy you were. Everybody told me how great you were. I wanted to meet you. And I never had the chance because, well, the timing wasn't right." We're all going to have a part in abolishing the enemy, the last enemy, death. God gives us all a decision to make while we're flesh and blood. We can choose life or we can choose death. And that's a decision that God can't make for us. We have to do that ourselves. This is our time now to make the decision in this physical life while we are still physical and temporary beings. The majority, the resurrected physical beings that will come up later, they will make that decision in another time and in another place. They too will have the opportunity to be baptized and born into the family of God. But in this life, in this physical life, death is the enemy. But because death is a physical thing, it too is temporary. Let's wrap it up with the scripture we started with in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. First Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." What a relief that will be when our last enemy is gone. Then finally, we can get on with eternity.